in this decade that we've just entered into, but in this year. And he wants to do something great through this church. We just are thankful for each one of our brothers and sisters that are meeting all across this region, in all different churches that are believing and trusting God that they can make an impact and they could reach people for Jesus, because we're all partners. We all love each other. We care about each other. So we're just praying for them this morning, too, that their services will go well. But today we get to be who we are, Jubilee. And I think God's positioned us and given us a great new place to meet. I thought Christmas service was just awesome, where we could just all be here together and just enjoy Christmas and enjoy all that and get to go out and have some time together in the cafe. And everything is moving along as far as that goes. We should have our new cafe cabinets and stuff in, our guest service cabinets, sometime hopefully in the next week or two. We're still praying that the guy who does lighting and sound will come through pretty soon. So we'll have that all done. New screens at the back, new lights, new sound. So it's a lot better than it used to be, but it's going to be a lot better yet. So we're just still in the process. If you're here today and you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you. So glad you could come. So glad you could be with us. Just pray that God will bless you today as you're here. If you could, just please fill out, there's a little form in your bulletin. If you could fill that out and just leave it at guest services on your way out, that'd be awesome. So about this new year, I've just been thinking a lot about the year and what's coming up. And just one of the things I really am believing God for and trusting God for is that he will be really present in our lives. I preached that message just before Christmas about Jehovah Shammah. God is present. God is there in our lives. And more than a successful year financially, more than a healthy year, although God wants that for us, I just think the thing I'm really asking God for this year, and really believe that's crying my heart, is that each one of us would experience his presence in a new and a fresh way. That each one of us would take the time to give to God, to spend time with him, to be with him, so that his presence could totally saturate our lives. And in those moments of connection with him, that we would just allow God and know that he is God. That it's not just a story, but that God is a real and present God in our lives. I pray that each one of us would desire God more than anything else. That we would really have that desire. That God would be number one in our lives. I've been trying to come up with our theme for this year, and I'm really kind of late on everything a bit with the building and stuff this year. But I just really was thinking about it this morning. I just don't know how to boil it down, but really my heart this year is to see God just saturate each one of our lives with his presence. That somehow this year, more than any other year, that we would just allow God to work in our lives. Because I really believe that as he works in us and through us, that we'll see many people come to know him. That we'll see many of us come to know him even in a more personal and special way than we ever have. I just believe that God wants us to draw near to him. So that's what I'm believing for. I'm believing it's going to be a year of God's presence in our lives. Believing that we're all just going to dig in and just find time to be with him and to love him and to get to know him again. I don't know about you, but we did this whole building renovation. I was probably working 80 or 90 hours a week every week, and we got to Christmas time, and I had to get to know Christine again. We hadn't spent a lot of time talking for probably 4 or 5 months, and just over Christmas, we just had to start connecting again and figuring things out again and talking again. And a lot of us are like that. We need to do that with God. We get busy. We get doing our thing, get chasing our stuff. And God just wants to slow down and be with him, get to know him, read his word, talk to him. Just so everybody knows what's going to happen in the service this morning, because usually on New Year's Day, we usually have a time where the families can gather together, do communion together. And then we usually have everybody come up and we pray over them at the end. So we're going to do that, except we're going to do it at the end of the service today. So when we're done preaching here, then the kids are going to come back in and we're going to have time of communion. If you're here with your family, you can do communion with your family. If you're here alone, there's some other people around here that'll be glad to have you come and join their family and do communion with you. So just feel comfortable and free with that. Anyway, a couple weeks ago, as I said, I started a series called I Am. And I think that we talked a lot about Jehovah Shammah. God is with us. God is there. God is very present in our lives. And that was really cool. really felt the presence of the Lord in that service, and I felt God with me since then. I've really just been thinking about that whole deal and how much that God is with me and how much He wants to connect with me, and it's been really cool. When we started that service, we talked about that oftentimes in our life, the key to us staying away from catastrophe and troubles is that you're just often missing just a small key in our life. I believe one of the keys in our life that we're missing is that a lot of times as Christians, we know about God, but we don't know Him. And understanding who God is, understanding the names of God is what we're talking about in this service, in this series. I Am is talking about the names of God. And I think as we understand the names of God, we understand the essence of who God is and who He is to us personally. So that's what this series has been about. So last time we talked about, as I said, Jehovah Shammah. And this time, we're going to talk about another name. But I just want to just sort of line everybody up for those of you that weren't here so you understand what we're talking about. Our theme scripture is found in Exodus chapter 3. Verse 14 and 15, and this is the setting is Moses, God's great man, is out in the desert. He was called and really trained and brought up to be the leader of God's people, the deliverer of God's people from Egypt. And he made a mistake. He made a big mistake. He murdered somebody, and then he ran off into the desert, was there for 40 years keeping sheep. And one day, he's out in the desert walking around. He sees this bush that's burning, but it's not burning. It's on fire, but it's not burning up. So it looked peculiar, it looked different. So he went to see what it was, and he got there, and it was God. And God said to him, Moses, I've heard the cries of my people. I've heard their cries, and I want to deliver them. And that's why I've called you, and that's why I've set you up to be their deliverer. And Moses started stammering, making excuses, said, I stutter, I do all this kind of stuff. I'm not the guy. And God says, you are the guy, and I'll give you help. It's funny, because Moses said he was a stutterer, but then if any of you don't know this story and you've watched the Ten Commandments, you see that Moses did all the talking anyway. He didn't even have, God gave him Aaron, but Moses still did all the talking. So it was an excuse. But anyway, finally God says, you're going. And Moses says, okay. But here's the thing. I need to know your name. Well, that seems odd, because he was brought up a Hebrew. He was taught about God. He was taught, but now he encountered God in the burning bush, and he was saying to God, I need to know your name. And this is what God said to Moses. I am that I am. And he said, so you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God said to Moses again, you shall say this to the sons of Israel, Jehovah, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title from generation to generation. So when Moses said to God, what is your name? He wasn't saying, hey, my name's Moses, what's your name? It was different back then because names actually meant something. Names had meaning to them. Names actually spoke of the essence and the character of a person. It wasn't just like, my name's Ralph because my dad's name is Ralph and his uncle's name was Ralph and there's probably a bunch of Ralphs that all ended right with me because there's no more Ralphs after me unless my kids decide to name their kids Ralph. But it was just a name. It was a name that was passed from generation to generation and that's how we name people. But back in those days, they named people about meaning, about essence, about their character. So when Moses was saying to God, what is your name? He wasn't just saying, hi. And introducing himself, he wanted to know, what is your essence? What is your character? He was asking him, are you the God of war? Are you the God of peace? Are you the God of harvest? Are you the God of fertility? Are you the God of whatever? Are you that kind of God? And God said to Moses, I am that. I am that. I am. He's everything. He was saying to Moses, he was everything that he would ever need. And more than he would ever need. And he is that for us. God is more than we will ever need. Everything that we need is found in God. All these other nations had served gods, and Abraham was looking around the nations and seeing all the different little gods that they served, the little things and the little idols and stuff. And he was saying, well, which one are you? And God was saying, all those things I have everything. I am all the power, all the glory. Everything belongs to me. I am all that. And I'm all that for you. And he's all that for me. So God responded, I am that I am. I am all that plus a lot. I am more than you could ever think. I'm more than you ever think I can be, and I'm more than you will ever need me to be. In the Bible it says that to the God who is able to do abundantly above everything we can ask or think was a New Testament scenario of what was said there. God is bigger than we could ever imagine. But because he named himself that, because he told Moses that was his name, it brings sort of three things into play. Three implications come out of that name. The first one is that you can never put God in a box. God is bigger than any box. It's evident throughout the Bible, God uses Yahweh, which was his covenant name, Jehovah or Yahweh. And he says that word actually means I am. Yahweh means I am. Jehovah means I am. That was his covenant name to Israel. It's his covenant name to us. And when God uses that name as part of a compound name, as we've seen throughout the Bible, it says Jehovah Jireh is our provider, Jehovah Rapha, our healer, Jehovah Shalom, our peace, Jehovah Shammah, God is there. All these different names that God has in the Bible, he's proving that he can't be put in a box. You know, you say to God, God, I'm struggling financially. I don't know where my next meal's coming from. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. Are you the kind of God that can look after me? And God says, yeah, I am provider. I am Jireh. I am provider. I am the God that will meet your needs. You'd say, you know what? I need a little peace in my life. Things are just rough. I'm struggling. I'm always not at rest. And I just need to have some peace. Are you the kind of God that can bring me peace? And he says, no problem. I am peace. I am Jehovah Shalom, peace. I got a bad report from the doctor. It doesn't look good. Can you heal me? Absolutely. Jehovah Rapha, I am healer. I just feel like I'm losing, God. I feel like I'm not winning. Are you the kind of God that can just help me and put me over the edge? Absolutely. I'm Jehovah Nissi. I'm your banner. I'm your victory. I am that kind of God. I'm the kind of God that will meet every one of your needs because I love and I care for you. God cannot be put in a box. Whenever you think you could squeeze God into a box, he will tear that box open and show you he's more than any of that. Second implication is God is more than a force. He's a loving God, a father that wants to relate to us. You know, if you listen to people, there's a lot of people now that have given up on the whole church thing. They've given up on religious organization. They've given up on all that. And then if you ask them, though, they'll still describe themselves as being spiritual. And if you could sort of corner them and get them to sort of give you a definition of the divine, of who God is, they'll tell you, well, he's some kind of life force or energy force or, you know, like Star Wars, Luke, the force be with you, you know. But it's more than that. God is a force. God is everything. God is all power, all might, all dominion. He's all that. But God's more than that. God's personal. He's a personal God that cares personally about you. When he saw that we were in trouble and we were in need of a savior, he didn't just send a force or a power. He sent his son, Jesus. He sent a relationship to us. He sent his son to die on the cross so that we could be connected with him. If we look at Jesus' relationship with his father when he was on the earth, he always said, I'll do whatever the father tells me to do. And he wanted to connect us to his father. God is a force, but he's more than a force. He is our God, our Father. You can have electricity in your house, right? We all have electricity. It works better with electricity. We can wash our dishes. We can clean our clothes. We can do we can heat our house. We can do all kinds of things with electricity. It can even kill us if we mishandle it. I've had a few close encounters of the electricity kind, and it hurts. It really hurts. But I don't have a relationship with electricity. Electricity doesn't love me, and I don't love it. God, though, loves me, and God loves you so much that he gave his only son for you. So, first of all, God can't be put in a box. God's more than a force. And the third implication is all the blessings that we experience are a byproduct of our relationship with God. I think so many times we look at God as this parts manager. He's got this big storehouse, and we just ask God, and then he pulls these things off the shelf that are sort of outside of him, but he comes and provides those things we need. But if God is, if he is I am, then God doesn't take peace from outside of himself and give it to us. It comes from a relationship with him. When we get close to God, God is peace. We have peace in our life. When we need a financial miracle, God doesn't pull finances from outside of himself. God is provider. When we need healing, God is not looking somewhere to give us healing and bring it into our lives. God is healer. It's not just something he does, it's who he is. And as we draw close in relationship to God, then all these things are a part of our life. They're ours because God is with us. The truth is, as we get close to God and live in relationship with him, these things flow out of who God is into our life. They are byproducts of a life with God. So, if you're disturbed this morning, if you're upset, if you're worried, then just draw close to God. Because he is peace. If you are lonely this morning, just draw close to God because he is Shammah. He is there. He's present in your life. He's everything we need. So last time we talked about Jehovah Shammah. Today I want to look at the name of God found in Exodus chapter 17. As Jehovah Nissi means I am your banner and I am your victory. And these things are important and relevant in our everyday life. These are important to us. These are not just like nice things to know or just nice scriptures to sort of read through. And Jehovah Nissi sounds kind of cool. It sounds a little maybe Asian or, you know, like a Nissan. But it's relevant in our everyday life. It's important for us to know God as our banner and as our victory. So, I'm going to read this. Exodus 17, verse 8 to 16. Excuse me. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. The rod of God was the rod that he... When he was called at the burning bush, he said, I don't know what to do, God. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. Can't do anything. God said, throw your rod on the ground, and the rod turned into a snake. It's the same rod that he touched the river with, and it turned to blood. It's the same rod that he touched the Red Sea, raised over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea opened. This is the rod of God. So he said, I'm gonna hold the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. I don't know, if you hold your hands up for a long time, it really starts to hurt pretty quick. So his hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up both of his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And Jehovah said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, Jehovah has sworn, Jehovah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. A banner is like a flag, but our most common everyday kind of a thing is like an umbrella. Hope no one's superstitious, because that would be crazy. But anyway, if we're under an umbrella, we're protected, right? If it's raining out, we don't get wet. But as soon as we come out from under the umbrella, we get wet. If we have the umbrella, it was the same. Moses was holding up the rod, and as long as the rod was up, Israel was protected. Their army was protected. They were winning the battle. As soon as his arm came down, the protection was gone. Put the arm up. So then God said to Moses in the end of it, you know what? I am your protector. I am your banner. I am your victory. I'm that. And he wanted him to understand that. So if we know Jehovah as Nissi, as our banner and our provider, we need to understand a few things. The first thing we need to understand is we belong to God, and we fight under his banner. We belong to him. We as Christians need to understand the whole lordship thing a little bit better, I think. When we gave our hearts to Jesus, when we turned over the control of our lives to him, we gave him everything that we are. And in return, he gave us everything that he is. So we got everything he is for everything we are. We gave our lives to him. We gave up our lives in exchange for his life, our way of doing things for his way of doing things. But now we have to do his will, his way. We have to do it his way, because he is our Lord now. And we have to understand that with God as our banner, with God as our victory, we have to do things his way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "You surely know that your body is a temple where the Holy Spirit lives. The Spirit is in you and is a gift from God. You are no longer your own. God paid a great price for you. So use your body to honor God." You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. So I guess the first thing we need to understand about this is that it's a get to, not a have to. It's a get to. We get to give our lives to God. We get to serve him. We get to live for him. And we get everything that he is in return. It's a hard picture to understand, really. I mean, we see movies about it where the rich guy will switch places with the poor guy and you know, like all this kind of stuff. And it's kind of hard to understand. But so many times as Christians, we want to hold on to our old life. We want to hold on to all the things that we had, all the things that we think were important. We want to hold on. And God's given us this great new life, and we still want to live in our old life. With just the two facets of God that we've talked about, Jehovah, Shammah, that God is there, the God that created the whole earth, that spoke the world into existence, the God that is everything, all things, most powerful, most mighty, is with us, that he dwells with us, that he lives with us. As it says in John, that God became flesh and moved into our neighborhood, that we get to be with God is amazing. That we have God as our protector, as our banner, as our victory, that's amazing. That's a good trade-off. I think no matter how we look at that, we got the good end of the deal. We didn't pay a great price for what we got. We just had to give him our life, our mess, our troubles, for his life, his victory, his joy, his peace, all that. I have a friend who dated and actually married a girl from Sweden. And this is something I'll never understand about the whole women's live movement. I'm all for women's rights and all that. I'm good. But the thing I didn't understand is this guy, if he'd open the door for her, she'd lose it on him. If he pulled out a chair for her, he'd be like, so she'd be so upset. How dare he treat her like a weak and helpless female? How dare he show honor and respect toward her as a woman? It was just like she was offended, upset when he was nice to her. Now, I know a lot of women, and I don't know too many women that can't open a door for themselves. Most women probably open the door, and most women walk faster than men, and they're usually to the door first. We have to get them to slow down so we can get there and let us open it for them. I don't know too many women that can't pull a chair out. But as men, when we open the door or when we pull out a chair, we do it to show honor and care for that person. But a lot of times that movement misunderstood that care. We're a lot like that with God. Our relationship with God is a lot that way. God says, I want to care for you. I want to take care of everything. I want to look after you. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I want to be your victory. I want to be your banner. But we want to do it our way and go our own way and be our own boss. And we don't want to be dependent children. We don't want that. We want to live life our way. Do our will our way. And if we're going to do God's will, then we want to do it our way. And all God wants us to do is really just say, you are God. And I trust you to take care of me. I trust you that you've got my back. I trust you that you are more than enough to care for me. That's what God wants. He wants us to come under that whole banner of protection. He wants us to become His. In Songs of Solomon 2 verse 4, it says, He brought me to His banquet hall and raised the banner of love over me. He raised a banner of love. He wants to care for us like a husband should care for his wife. To love her and to care for her and to honor her. That's how God wants to treat us. We just need to let ourselves be with Him, to be His people, to trust Him, to allow Him to be God in our lives. Not keep taking back control, not keep taking back all the stuff that we want to keep out of our old life. We can't live that way. We come into His kingdom. The second thing we need to understand if we're going to be living under His banner is the battle is not for us, it's for the Lord. The battle is not our battle anymore. It belongs to the Lord. I was in Bogota, Colombia back in 2004 with Steve Boyce, and we were in a service there at this church of 90,000 people in this big soccer stadium. And it was one church, and there was a bunch of delegates there from all different countries of the world. And it was amazing. It was huge. It was just like, take your breath away. But before the service started, the delegates from around the world were taking their flags out, unraveling them, and pulling them and putting them up. And when the Canadian flag went up, it was like I just felt so proud to be Canadian. I just felt such a sense of pride. I felt like a piece of my country was there with me. I just felt that whole sense of comfort and home from that. It's really exciting. One of the things I was really happy, I was Canadian when I was going through their customs going into Colombia. Because their customs are a little bit wilder than our customs. Their search criteria is a little bit more regimented than our search. I think we got frisked two or three times going through the airport. I know there were some people that got some, you know, cavity searches and stuff like that, and it's just not fun. But I just really wanted to be treated fairly when I was going through customs. I wanted to be treated fairly, and I knew because I was Canadian that I would be treated fairly. I don't know, maybe you felt the same thing. You've been in the States for a few days, maybe you went on holidays, and then you're coming back, driving over the Peace Bridge, you're driving back through Niagara Falls, and you come across the bridge, and you see the American flag, and then you see no man's land, and then you see the Canadian flag, and you drive past that flag, and you feel, I'm home. I'm under my own flag again. I'm back to Canada. I belong here. This is what I am. And it's what it means. It's what it's like when we say the Lord is our banner. He's our God. He's the flag that flies over us is God. He's our protector. He's all that. It's knowing that we belong to something and someone that's greater than ourselves. Someone and something greater than ourselves. If I were to be detained in a country like Colombia, I know that because the banner which I live under, the Canadian flag, is my banner, that the full weight of the Canadian government would go to work on my behalf to get me released. The battle would, in essence, belong to my country more than it did to me, because by coming against a Canadian citizen, you come against the nation of Canada. When you come against me, you come against our whole tribe, right? We have the protection of our flag and our country. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. Because God is my banner, and I belong to Him, if someone or something comes against me, it comes against the kingdom of God. And God brings all that the kingdom is to bear on what has come against me. Did you get that? that we are Christian. We are God's people. We, Jehovah Nissi, I am your banner. I am your victory is our banner. And when someone comes against us, they come against God. I don't know, as a husband, I've had times where Christine and I have had some struggles, and I haven't been fair or nice to her. And Christine's a daughter of God. And there's some times where God gets really big on my case and says, you know what, you treated my daughter wrong. You need to get that right. We got to let God fight our battles for us. We have to allow God to do that. And when we understand that God is our victory, God is our banner, then I'm a citizen of God's kingdom, and the battle belongs to the Lord. This is what it says in Romans 12, verse 19. Never take revenge, my friends, but instead let God's anger do it. For the scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay back, says the Lord. So many times we want to do the revenge thing ourselves. We want to get even ourselves. We want to protect ourselves. We want to protect our rights. But we need to let God take care of it. The third and last thing I want to talk about this morning is that because Jehovah is our banner, because he's our victory, the victory has already been won. But we must remember that as we fight. We must remember as we fight in God's army and for his kingdom that the victory is already won. Just going to read a piece of that scripture that we read earlier over again, and just want to point a couple things out. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 14 to 16, it says, and Jehovah said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So he says here, I'm going to utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek. I'm your banner. That's what he says next. Put up an altar and call the name of it, I am your banner. I am your victory. And then right after that, it says, and he said, Jehovah has sworn, Jehovah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. In one verse, it's saying, Jehovah wipes out every remembrance of Amalek. And then two verses later, it says that Jehovah will fight Amalek from generation to generation. It's hard to make sense of. But it is the tension that we live in as Christians all of our life. That's what faith is. It's believing that what God said is true, and then just standing and believing that God will bring it to pass. The fact that by faith it is complete, but also that we must walk out that victory in our lives. Romans 14, verse 17 says, as the scripture says, I have made you father of many nations. So the promise is good in the sight of God in whom Abraham believed. The God who brings the dead to life and whose command brings into being what did not exist. The God who brings the dead to life and whose command brings into being what did not exist. Abraham believed and hoped even when there was no reason for hoping, and so became the father of many nations. Just as the scripture says, your descendants will be as many as the stars. When there was no reason to hope, when there was no reason, Abraham was in his 90s. His wife was in her 90s. She had never had a baby. She was barren. And God was saying, I'm going to give you a child through Sarah. And Abraham said, okay, I believe you. I believe that your word is true. And he believed it for years after year after year after year after year. When there was no reason to hope, when you're 30, when you're both 30 and your wife hasn't had a baby, you could believe because you've seen it happen around you. But when you're both in your 90s, it's hard to believe that what God said is true. But even though there was no reason to believe, Abraham believed in the God that could make something out of nothing, that could speak into existence that which has never existed before. And because of his faith, they had a child named Isaac, but because of his faith, God marked him as a man and the father of our faith. Because he understood the fact that God's word says it, the victory is already done in God's economy, that God's way is already done. His job is finished. He said, I am your victory. And you might be saying, I don't feel like I'm walking in victory today. 2009 was a hard year, Ralph. It was tough. There was bad economy. We haven't got the hours we normally get at work. We're struggling. I don't feel like there's victory. But God said, believe. Believe that I am your victory, that I am your banner, that I'm going to bring about what I said I would bring about. I would bring to pass that which I said I would bring to pass. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. This faith is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. The Lord is our banner of victory. He's already defeated our enemies. It's already a done deal. It's already a matter of fact. But we must lay hold of that by faith. We must grasp hold of what was promised and believe that he who promised is able to perform it, because he is the God who can take nothing and make something. He is the God that can take nothing and make something. He's the same God that spoke the world, spoke and the world was. And he is your victory. He's not just trying, as it were, to pull victory out of the air. He's not trying to find victory somewhere and give it to you. He is victory. As we draw near to God in relationship, that banner covers us as an umbrella protects us on a rainy day. So God, our banner, protects us every day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your power. We thank you that you are our victory. Lord, today we just come to you and we ask you, Lord, to give us a clear, Lord, revelation of that in our lives. Lord, give us a clear understanding of that. So we would, Lord, even though it doesn't feel like victory, even though it doesn't look like victory for us, Lord, that we would stand in your word, that we would stand by faith and believe that the one who promised is willing and able to perform it. Lord, that you are the God that can speak and bring something that didn't exist into existence. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.